Our Old Testament reading today comes from the book of Exodus. It is a narrative that recounts the Lord's rescue of and covenant with the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And so listen to the word of the Lord from Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. As you perhaps turn to this passage in your pew Bible, a few words of introduction. I mentioned last week that when we read one of the Gospels, it's helpful for us to know a little bit and keep in the back of our minds about the kind of audience that the writer is writing to. And in Matthew, the writer of Matthew is writing to a group of Christians that are steeped in the Jewish faith, as many were back, of course, in the early days of the church. It is written almost as a textbook of sorts. A lot of scholars look at it. And it is written in a way to create very strong ties between Jesus and the promised, the long-promised Messiah that the Jewish people were awaiting. So there's a lot of references back to what we would call the Old Testament, what they would call the Torah or the Scripture. Also, another thing we find in Matthew is that Jesus tells a lot of parables about the kingdom of heaven. I think the correct English, the term my English teacher would want me to use are similes. The kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like that. And usually they're short vignettes, like a mustard seed or a pearl or treasure. But here it's a parable, it's a story. And so keep all of that in mind as I read to you out loud, and you perhaps read along in your pew Bibles, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Listen. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." And so they went. When he went out again at about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." So when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This, along with our reading from Exodus, is for us this morning the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? God, you make manna for us. You give us what we need. As we struggle with that, God, we ask that you speak a new word to us, so that we may hear what you have to say to us, so that we may hear your guidance for how to live from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Scripture tells us that the first will be last, and the last shall be first. I, for one, am all in on this. I find it helpful as a sports fan, particularly given my current affiliations. There have been times that I have lifted up these words to ward off friendly jabs from those who did not have the pleasure, as I did, of attending a university, who in the most recent basketball season lost to St. Joseph's, Gardner Webb, and Houston Baptist. Houston Baptist, people. But hey, it's all good, right? Because the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, it never feels as good as you think it will when you actually speak those words in that kind of a context. I would just rather win the ball game, to be totally honest. Maybe this season. But hey, this isn't about sports, right? No. No, it's about the Bible. And we find this kind of thing all throughout the Bible. We find it in the story of David. A runt of a kid defeats the mighty Goliath and becomes king of all Israel. Or Joseph, a cast off and forgotten brother, becoming the second of command in Egypt. Or Mary, a young woman in a male-ruled world, giving birth to God's very son. We find the first, last, first thing all over the Bible. But the thing is, none of those are where we find this actual scripture that I just read. Instead, we find it in a parable that Jesus tells, a parable that is more than a little confounding and in some ways downright scandalous. Jesus is describing to his disciples what the kingdom of heaven is like. I think it's important that we keep that in the back of our minds throughout all of this. He does this in a whole lot in Matthew, but here it's a story. Here it's a landowner. We are told that the landowner goes out early in the morning. That's a phrase that's used. That's ancient biblical speak for 6 a.m. So an early start to the day. The landowner goes out at 6 a.m. and hires a bunch of workers to go work in his vineyard for that day. And they agree in advance on a payment of one denarius. As it says, that's the typical wage, full day's work, for this kind of labor, one denarius, they agree to. And so they head into the fields as the sun begins to rise and get cracking. 9 a.m. rolls around, and now we find our landowner in town at the marketplace, where he happens upon a group of people standing around. And so he hires them, and he sends them into the vineyard with the others who were already there. 3 hours later, the landowner is back in the marketplace. He finds more people just standing around. It's interesting in both instances how the writer of Matthew says standing around as if these people don't have anything to do and are not particularly worried about it. Anyway, the landowner puts them to work in the vineyard as well. He does the same thing at 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock. So now the vineyard is full of all of these workers, all starting at different times throughout the day, working until evening comes. That's another phrase, biblical speak, let's say, for around 6 p.m. 6 o'clock rolls around, the landowner has the manager call all of these workers in and thanks them for their efforts, and now it is paycheck time. And this is where things start to get a little squirrely. Because it's odd enough, first of all, how he issues out payment. He does it in reverse order. The 5 o'clock crew first, the early morning people last. I mean, it's not a huge deal, but you'd think the natural thing would be to go ahead and pay the people who've been there all day long, but that's not what he does. As curious as that is, nothing compares to what he pays them. Starting with the 5 p.m. folks who get a denarius. Again, a typical full day's wage for their 1 hour of work. The same amount the people who arrived at 6 in the morning were told that they would get. Now, I try to imagine myself as someone in that 6 a.m. crew, because it's pretty obvious that's what Jesus wants us to do as a listener, the way that he tells this parable and positions us as the one hearing it. I imagine myself in that 6 a.m. crew, which means, first of all, I'm standing at the back of the line, because for some reason this landowner has decided to pay folks in reverse order. Now, I'm a little perturbed by that, but whatever. Then I start hearing some of the whispers making their way down the line to where I am. Psst, hey, did you hear? Those yahoos who showed up an hour ago are getting a whole day's wage. I imagine thinking to myself, okay, maybe they just misheard. Maybe that's it. You know that game you play when you whisper something to someone and they whisper to the next person and that person to the next, and it goes on and on down the line, and when it gets to the end, it's something entirely different than what was said at first, and everyone has a good laugh about it. Ha, ha, ha. That's probably what happened here. And then I think to myself, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe this landowner guy wound up having an incredibly good day, an exceedingly profitable day. And if those 1 hour people are getting a whole denarius, can you imagine what we're going to get? I'm feeling pretty good, right? I'm calling up my wife. I'm telling her to book that dream vacation. I'm making plans to install that pool in the backyard. I'm feeling pretty good until the line gets shorter. And I realize that the folks who started at 3 are also getting a denarius, as are the folks who joined up at noon, as are the folks that came on board at 9 in the morning, all of them getting paid the same thing. but surely it's different for us, right? Us 12-hour folks, right? I mean, we're the 6 a.m. crew people. We got the t-shirt and the secret handshake. We've been here the longest. We have worked the hardest. It's not going to be the same for us. We deserve more. And then it's my turn in line, and there's the landowner standing in front of me. He holds out in his hand to me a single denarius from my 12 hours of hard work. He's holding it out for me and giving it to me with a big old smile on his face. I'll tell you what I'm thinking now. I'm thinking this denarius is a lousy amount of money. I mean, I know it's what I agreed to 12 hours ago, but things have changed. What am I thinking now? I'm thinking I've been gypped. I'm thinking this stinks. I am thinking it is not fair. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's how Jesus wraps up his little parable here. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's how he ends it. That's where this saying comes from. Not David defeating the Goliath, not Joseph lording over his brothers, not Mary giving birth to Jesus. The story of workers working different hours, but getting paid the same thing. This is how Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. Those who had given their lives to him, who'd given up everything for him. Those who were card-carrying members of the 6 a.m. crew. They showed up early. They got their work done. Jesus is telling them they will receive exactly what they've been promised, which also happens to be exactly what everyone else has been promised, even though they worked harder and longer, even though they might have probably felt they deserved more, even though they more than likely thought this was not fair. You ever felt that way before? You ever been the older sibling when the parents simultaneously grant the same privilege to you and a younger sibling? Not fair. Or the employee who the boss does not bestow a reasonable perk upon after your extra effort on the project? Not fair. Or the student whose C paper is obviously better than your best friend's B paper? Not fair. It wasn't fair thousands of years ago either when God led God's people into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. They've been begging God for food. And what does God finally give them? Some flaky substance that appeared on the ground every morning once the dew burned off. Here's the kicker. They had no idea what it was. They called it manna. Manna. You know what the word manna actually means? In Hebrew, it literally means, what is it? What is it? I don't know about you, but that does not exactly sound like a ringing endorsement. They didn't call it awesome. They didn't christen it best food ever. No, they named it in the form of a question because they had no clue what it was. It's not fair. God has dragged us into this God-forsaken wilderness on the way to some promised land we keep hearing about. And along the way, every day, we have to get up, go out, scrape this whatever it is off the ground and eat it all day long. It tastes like mushy tree bark. This is not what we signed up for, God. If we really are your chosen people, you got a funny way of showing it. This stinks. We deserve more than this. It is not fair. What do we do with a God who provides for our needs, even if we feel we deserve something more? What do we do with a God who fulfills God's promises to us, but also does the same for others who are just standing around others who, if we are totally honest from our perspective, have not earned it. What do we do with this manna-making, denarius-paying God of ours? You know, part of me wonders if the manna years in the wilderness were by design. If Jesus shared his vineyard parable in this moment in time with a larger agenda in mind, because in our pursuit of faithful living, it is often our tendency to assume or come to assume that we possess something that others do not. We are entitled. We are first. We are blessed. It's a language, a word we use a lot. And because we are these things, we start to look at things and others differently. Manna's too beneath us. A denarius is way below our pay grade. We may not give voice to those thoughts, but they, in some form or fashion, are there. A customer is waiting for his lunch in a restaurant one day, and in the process, he is being a total nuisance to his neighbor, or his waiter, because no matter what the waiter does, the customer keeps complaining about the temperature in the restaurant. First, he complains that it's too hot, and he demands that the air conditioning be turned up. The waiter assures him he will take care of it. A little bit later, the customer gripes that it is now freezing. And again, the waiter says he's sorry and that he'll promise to make it right. This cycle happens two more times until finally the customer declares that his comfort has been achieved. And through it all, the waiter never loses his cool, never gets angry, which does not go unnoticed by another patron. So when temperature finicky guy gets up and leaves, this other customer calls the waiter over and commends him for his patience and his professionalism. And the waiter smiles and says, "Thank you, but it's really not that big of a deal. Besides, we don't even have an air conditioner." I wonder if this is the way the world sees us when we grumble about our manna-making, denarius-paying God. When we get so bent out of shape over what God is doing for others, that we fail to see anymore what God has already done and is still doing for us. When we feel like we deserve more because we worked harder and longer, because we were first. Except we never were really first, were we? That's the thing, right? Call it God's economy, if you will, whatever you call it. It is an investment that cannot be measured in a stock exchange. It cannot grow in a mutual fund managed precariously by a financial advisor. It is the scandal that is grace, my friends. A term that we throw around in Christian circles because it sounds so nice and lovely. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Manna day in and day out because it is all we need. A denarius for a day in the vineyard because that is what God has promised us. And it is only human nature, I imagine, that the very essence of grace would bother us. This whole idea that God loves every person unconditionally and equally. It is only human nature that we would push back on that. Grace sounds great when you're singing about it in a hymn or when you are talking about it in reference to yourself. But it is a whole different ball of wax when you are talking about it for someone else. And maybe in the end, maybe it is good that grace confounds us, even offends us, because in its confounding and in its offensiveness, we come to see in stark fashion how this kingdom and God's kingdom are not at all the same thing, how this economy and God's economy operate on an entirely different set of priorities and principles. It is good that the first wind up last and the last first, because nothing could be a greater testimony to the presence of a God actively engaged and working in our world than that. Even the last one to make it into the fields is paid in full. Even the most unrecognizable source of nourishment is a four-course meal. As one New Testament professor puts it, in the kingdom of God, all people are already equal. In the kingdom, every person should receive what is right, regardless of the work they do. In the kingdom, all people are equal, rich and poor, wealthy and destitute, righteous and sinners, powerful and powerless. All people are equal because all people are loved by God. Still, we think it's not fair. It's not fair. No, it's not. God's economy, God's grace is not at all fair. It's not about fairness. It is about something much more profound than that. It is about love. It has always been about love. And nothing could be more loving than some "what is it for dinner?" Nothing could be more loving than a single promised denarius. Love and grace for everyone in the kingdom. And you know what they say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, my friends. On earth. In the name of God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, thanks be to God. And may all of God's people say, Amen.